Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. So our title today is A New Call. And really what we're going to be talking about today is open and closed doors because of the way the situation unfolded in this particular book. We have been going through Acts. Actually, we left off last week speaking about Paul and Barnabas when they had this contention in their life and they split. And so I want to follow up on this. They decide to go follow up on the churches. And reading out of Acts chapter 15, it says, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city which we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.'" This is probably about a 2-year time frame, maybe a little bit longer. I'm sure they were thinking, well, what happened here or what happened there? Maybe they got reports back from other people traveling through there, and they said, hey, the churches are growing, you know. The Lystra, Derbe, you know, Galatia, all those churches are growing. So now Barnabas was determined to take with him John Mark, or Mark. We know Mark, the Gospel of Mark, younger guy. But Paul insisted they should not take with them the one had departed them from Pamphylia and not going on with them in the work. And the contention became so sharp that they parted one another, Barnabas taking Mark and going to Cyprus, and then Paul's taking Silas, and they go on their way to review the churches. So, you know, when we speak about open and closed doors as God leads, we often speak about people. God leads us, everybody here today, God leads us in different ways. I mean, all the same principles, the same attributes God would have, but leads us differently. We're not all the same. So this contention between Paul and Barnabas, it might seem negative at this point. When you look at it, it might seem negative. You know, you guys have ever had situations where you fall into contention with somebody and said, this could never get healed. But, you know, God has a way of doing this. But history shows us different as we see both Paul and Barnabas to have very separate but fruitful lives. The truth is, our calling, when you think about your individual calling, we're not called as a group. Now, we are in a group and we're in a congregation, but we're not called as a group individually. I mean, God has a special plan for every one of us. Now, there's some good things that come out of this contention. We know by history to confirm that the separation was used by the Holy Spirit to create two teams. We know that Barnabas went to Cyprus, actually did very well. All the churches there, even to this day, trace their roots back to that. Paul and Silas go on their way to visit the churches that they the missionary journeys that they had before. And Mark, poor Mark, you know, we don't know exactly why he didn't go. Maybe he was young. Maybe he got sick. Maybe he just kind of gave up. You know, we know he is a young guy. But he goes on to write the Gospel of Mark. You know, so we know that God continued to work with him. Barnabas is mentioned in 1 Corinthians. Many years later, at least 8 years later, Paul is, you know, kind of saying, hey, you know, he's doing really good again. You know, he's in Ephesus, but he's mentioned in Corinthians, you know, very positive acknowledgement. You know, God works what seems to be negative at the time with his goals. That's just the way he works it out. And there's reasons for all this. Now, church history does show that a strong church was set up in Cyprus under the leadership of Barnabas. We learned that Barnabas was stoned to death about 8 years after this. Years later, Paul will be beheaded by Nero, but both names are written in heaven. Both of them are written in heaven for just doing great things for God. We read of the stories. You know, I'm reminded that open and closed doors, overall, all things work together for the good. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. We're going to look at four different things in this chapter. And I might not get to the fourth point if I see you guys kind of sleepy out there or something, you know. We're going to see this new team get together with Paul, Silas, eventually Timothy, eventually Luke. We're going to see this new call that they have. They're trying to get up into Asia, and the Holy Spirit forbids them. You can't go up there. I've got different plans. Then you're going to see these new people that they meet, Lydia, a seller of purple in Philippi. And then we're going to, if we do get to this, we're going to see all of these things, but we're going to see new trials too. There's always new trials when there's new adventures with God. So Acts 16 begins Paul's second missionary journey. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. These are the churches they established on their first journey. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. So here we meet Timothy. If you remember, when they got to the city, they healed a crippled man, and this kind of stirred up everything. And new churches, this new revival was sparked, and new churches in these cities. This young Timothy, we know he's young, convert, has really taken serious his conversion to Christ. I mean, he's excelling. You know, he's spoken well of the brethren that were both in both cities. So he's doing the work. I mean, he's a young guy. Doesn't matter if he's young. But we found out later on that his grandmother and his mother, both Jewish, poured into his life at a very early age the scriptures, just maybe reading them. You know, I think about Chuck Smith, who, you know, was, to me, one of my pastors growing up in the Lord. And his mom used to sit him on his lap, 2 or 3 years old, and read him the scriptures. And he learned a lot of stuff when he was just a baby, you know. So, but here we see his grandmother, his mother, both being Jewish, pouring the Old Testament into him at an early age. And, you know, once he connected the Old Testament with Jesus, man, the light bulbs went off in his head. He comes to Christ. He's got this great reputation in the area. You know, it's a very refreshing thing to see young people come to the Lord. It really is. I mean, really young. I was probably about 18, and, you know, that's getting on the old side when people come to the Lord. The truth is, the older you are, the less chances you ever come to the Lord. You realize that half of the conversions, now this is America, half of the conversions in America happen before you're 13 years old. Two-thirds of the conversion happen when you're before you hit 18. So it's really a critical time. And I think about that today, the way the school systems and different are poisoning the minds of the kids today to think unbiblical terms, you know? So, but you do have exceptions. Harry, who came to this church a long time ago, was in his late 70s, and he'd gone to church with his believing wife for a long time, and it just went over Harry's head. He didn't really care about it. He was doing it, you know, out of kind of a love for his wife, and he respected his wife, but he really never knew the Lord. You know, when he first came to Living Streams and began to hear the Word of God over and over and over in the way that we teach every week, Harry came to the Lord. And, you know, he's passed on now, but Harry came to the Lord. You know, Timothy now had a couple things going for him. He's a young kid. We're thinking that he's 16, maybe 17 years old, very young kid, and he has the scriptures poured into his life. So this new call that Paul wants to take him, it says in verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region, for they all knew his father was a Greek. Now, we had just gone through this church council, right? You guys don't have to circumcise anybody to be saved. The Gentiles, you don't. Is this a contradiction? No. If you think about what he's doing, Paul is thinking about his decision to take this young man with him on his travels. Now, they're going to go into a lot of cities that have Jewish synagogues. I don't know if you knew it, but Jewish law, the official Jewish law, determines that you're a Jew if your mother is a Jew, not if your father is. You have to have a mother. So what Paul is doing here is Paul knows, look, I'm going to take this guy with us. We're going to be going in the synagogues. We're going to be going here. So the circumcision was more. Here's where Paul is becoming all things to all men. You know, where this young Timothy is going to be accepted by both the Jews and the Gentiles. You guys ever hear of Hudson Taylor? A great missionary of China in the mid-1800s. He was Taylor. I took this off the internet because I knew it was happening. Taylor made about 18 preaching tours into the vicinity of Shanghai, somewhere around 1855. And he was absolutely poorly received. Nobody received the guy. You know, I mean, here's this English guy. And even though he brought medical supplies and he knew the language, but then he had a decision. He adopted the Chinese garb. He shaved his head. He had the little ponytail. He took off his English clothes, and he became, and the Chinese accepted him wholly. And he became one of the greatest missionaries to China that we've ever seen. Most of your churches today in China, a lot of the underground churches, were actually out of that, even in the mid-1800s. You know, when we reach out to people, you have to become all things to all men. You know, I always, when I talk to people about the Lord, I always ask them questions. What are you doing? Where you got? How many kids you got? Someone once pointed that I never noticed that I did that, but I do that. I ask people. I want to find out, hey, where'd you live? I grew up on the South Side too, you know. What school did you go to? All these different things. And the reason for that is I want to become all things to all men. I want to know about them, but truly want to care about them, and it's important. So Timothy's circumcision brought him an advantage to both the Jewish and the Gentiles circles. You know, you have to become all things to all men. You have to really care about people's hearts and their lives. I know a lot of people that go around preaching the gospel that have no care whatsoever for people. It's almost like they want to put a notch on their belt that I just led somebody to the Lord. I mean, that's, to me, my best evangelism toward people is relating to them, knowing them, actually caring about them, find out about their lives, you know. And I do that a lot, and I didn't know I did it until someone pointed out to me. But, you know, you become all things to all men. You let God help you understand their plight. Because, you know, when they have a plight in their life, you can relate to them. You know, oh, man, your kids are giving you, yeah, my kids give me problems all the time. I mean, you can relate to all that. So they hook up, they pick up Timothy, and then they went through the cities, going all to the different cities, Lystra, Derbe, and all the Galatia, the churches of Galatia, and other ones that have started out of their first missionary journey, and they delivered them the decree which they received in Jerusalem, the council. Yeah, you don't need to be circumcised to be saved. You don't need to follow the law of Moses to be saved. So we have this new team. Paul, Silas, now you got Timothy. Timothy almost replacing Mark, you know, following up on the churches that they established on their first journey. But also you have this new call beginning in verse 6. When they had gone through Phrygia, the region of Galatia, so they're down lower Turkey. If you guys got Bible maps, it's good to sometimes to follow this. They're kind of lower, not too far off the Mediterranean coast. And so they want to go north. They want to go up into Asia. Actually, I think that they were heading toward the Black Sea and maybe even to get up into what would be modern-day Russia today. That's where they wanted to go. And if you follow the steps that had happened here, they've gone through Phrygia. So that is a little bit to the left of where they're at and a little bit north. And then they were kind of going up north. And after that, they come to Mysia, which is another province there. And then they tried to go up to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So the scriptures don't tell us how they understood. I mean, you're traveling, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit makes it very clear you're not to go up there. Some believe Paul got sick, couldn't go on or whatever. Verse 6 said they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Verse 7 says that the Spirit did not permit them. You know, regardless of what happened, we understand that God was closing the door to the missionary outreach to Asia. Now, later on, it gets fulfilled. So it's not, this is how God works. There's a scripture And I always love this scripture. It's in Proverbs. It says, a man's heart plans his way, but what? God directs his steps. And I think that it's such a freeing scripture. And I always love that verse because I'm often stepping out in faith, not sure if I'm going in the right direction. I get a sense, I get a prayerful sense. So, okay, I'm going to do this, Lord, and I feel this way and this way. But I get this prayerful sense. But I always look at this as a father directing his children. You know, you see a little kid going off the path, into the woods or something like that, and you know, the father runs after him and corrects it. That's what I look at the scripture in Proverbs about. You know, we make very prayerful decisions on directions, and then God makes the necessary corrections. There's a lot of freedom in that, isn't there? I mean, think about, well, I'm going to step out in faith. I don't know for sure what the Lord's doing, but I have the sense and I step out in faith. And, you know, you start going off the path of you're going to Asia, and God says, don't go there. I got something else. And, you know, you guys know the GPS stuff, right? I have an Australian female on my GPS because I like their accent. I really like their accent a lot. And I like the female accent the most. So I'm going down the street, and, you know, I've got it on. And all of a sudden I hear this Australian female voice saying, like, make a U-turn at the next one because I missed my exit or something like that. But GPS automatically makes corrections. You guys, everybody's probably got it in their car or on their phone at least. So that's what God does. God corrects the path. He corrects our path. We pray. You know, some people are so afraid to step out in faith, not understanding that God's going to correct their path. I mean, now if you're walking in disobedience, that's a whole another Bible study altogether. So God corrects our path. We pray. We ask God. And we step out in faith, and then God directs our path. And this is such a good example of that in the Bible. I like that because it does free us up to step out in faith. God wants us to step out in faith. A lot of times people don't step out in faith because they're afraid they're going to do the wrong thing. Well, here's your answer. Step out in faith, and God will direct your path. That's a promise in the Bible. He will correct our paths. It's just a closed door, right? That's what they're experiencing right now. They have a closed door. A closed door is the Lord's opportunity to open up another door. We know exactly how that works. So they head north into what would be the Black Sea. If you're into maps, God closes the door. Then they head a little bit more west, northwest, Bithynia. God closes the door. North into Asia, God again closes that door. And what do you do when God closes a door? What do you do when God closes a door? In your life, you're pursuing something, and all of a sudden, man, it just stops. It just stops. I think a lot of people get discouraged. They get discouraged. And, you know, let me tell you what most of us do. And I think this is pretty typical. It's typical of me. We begin to question ourselves, right? Like, did I really hear God? We begin to question ourselves, and we say something like this: I really thought the Lord spoke to me about this direction. I mean, I felt positive. I felt like God, I guess I'm wrong, but I'm sure God spoke to me about this direction. And then you begin to say this: maybe it wasn't the Lord. Maybe it was my brain. You know, my brain is, someone accused me last night of having an active brain, and I do. And sometimes it's to my demise. But you begin to say, maybe this wasn't the Lord. Maybe, you know, and sometimes it ends up being a closed door and a big disappointment because you think, this is it. This is all that's ever going to happen. But you begin to question. Here's what you're questioning. You're questioning your prayerful instincts. And I'm talking about you really did this before the Lord. You really prayed. You had no ulterior motive. There was nothing in the way that you would go that way because of gain or anything. You just felt like the Lord. So you begin to question those instincts. Then, this is what happens. Then you let the devil take that path from you. That's the next step. That's what happens all the time. What's the next step? Well, let's just go home, right? Let's go back to Jerusalem. Let's go back to Antioch. That's the next step. But look at what Paul, Silas, and Timothy do. Verse 8, it says, so passing Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now, Troas is the opposite of Jerusalem and Antioch. It's the opposite of going home. They kept on going. You see, they kept their feet moving. And I think this is so important as we step out in faith to the Lord. They continued to travel. They didn't have a compass yet. They really did not. But they did not go back. They did not turn around. They went forward. Actually, they're going toward the coast where the Aegean Sea is. Greece is right over the next step. You know, they did not go back, but they moved forward in faith. They knew that God had called them, and they didn't give up, and they weren't discouraged. They were probably a little confused about what their path was. That's a normal thing. You know, God doesn't show us 5 years ahead of time. Generally, he doesn't show us 5 minutes ahead of time. He lets us walk in faith in that way. So the devil wants us to second guess our faith when we step out in faith. But God loves, and everybody, if you don't hear anything today, God loves faith adventures. Faith pleases God. Faith pleases God. You know, you should step out in faith and don't look back. That's what they did there. And this will be your guarantee. You make faith plan, God's going to direct your step. It might not be even in the direction you thought you were going, but when you get there, you're going to be surprised. This is where I really wanted to go anyways. That's just what the way it is. So they move toward Troas, but look what God does. Once they didn't go back, right? They didn't fall back. They didn't go back to Jerusalem. This is what, you know, when God establishes that faith. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to him or to them. You got to understand that closed doors are not disappointments, but they're course corrections. That's all they are. Course corrections in your mission that God has you on. Here's the promise of God's direction. If you keep moving forward, new doors, new open doors will happen in your life. That's just what the Bible is teaching here. Now, a little side note. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke? Huh? 100%, right? Luke wrote it, and I say Dr. Luke. Notice in verse 10, the text goes like this. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. They pick up a third crew, or a fourth crew. They pick up Luke. Now, it might be for that very reason that God directed them to Troas, is to pick up him. Think about Luke, how important it is. First of all, the book we are reading and going through, he wrote. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. He was a very accurate historian. His probably gospel is the most accurate on the timeline that we know. He is a doctor. It's like Dr. Bob back there. He's a doctor. So you're going to see this text change to describe his journey or the journey. We did this and we did that. Now you're going to see him drop off after a while too. You will find him in another city. We might even get to that next week. But one of the main reasons that the Holy Spirit forbade Asia is that maybe they could pick up Luke. And now they're going to the Grecian peninsula, you might say. So actually, without Luke, we would not have this account today. Now maybe God would have done somebody else. He could have picked him up in Asia, something like that. But God has his plans. And we just got to step out in faith for it. Oh, so we have, when you look at all of this, you have this this new call in here, and but you also have new people. So therefore, sailing from Tros, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of the part of Macedonia. It was a colony. It's important to know that a colony was kind of a central gathering. It was like Little Rome. They would make that particular city, you know, the Colosseums, all that. It would just be a little version of Rome. Plus, they would have a large contingency of Roman soldiers there. But it was a special city. They got special tax breaks. So they catch this ship and they stop on the Greek island, Samothrace. You know, we were in the Aegean Sea and it's beautiful, man. It's just absolutely beautiful. And next week I'm going to bring some photos that we took. Actually, you were in one of the pictures I was looking at this morning. I'll bring that to see some of these, like Philippi and then Corinth and some different things that we took snapshots of, and we'll play them in the background here. But they catch a ship and they get on this Greek island and stay overnight. The next day they go to Greece itself. Welcome to Europe. That's what God wants here. God's got, Asia will wait, and that will happen. But Europe is the big thing. And, you know, moving more west, you're going to hit Rome. So it's, God is spreading the gospel in Europe. So on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. Now remember, what are they doing? They're preaching the gospel. They're spreading the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And they're looking where God is going to create these converts and these churches. You know, this is the first century church. And so they go out on the Sabbath day out of the city to the riverside. This is in Philippi. Well, I was corrected by that, by the bus driver. It's Philippi, you know. It's almost like Philippi, you know. But it is. I was corrected by that by a Greek lady. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, normally, Paul would go into a synagogue, right? He would go in, preach the gospel to the Jews. Somehow it would get to the outside, preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But I think I mentioned this earlier. In any city, if you had 10 Jewish males, they would form a synagogue. It might be a small building. It might be, you know, just a gathering, but it would be a synagogue. But here, there's no males at all. And they're meeting by the riverside on the Sabbath, a day of worship. Just a group of women were there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira and worshiped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So, you know, they're just going out to pray. They're speaking to these women about the gospel. And then, you know, Lydia's sitting over there. Her ears are kind of slanting toward that. And all of a sudden, she's a business lady, probably well off because purple dye, or purple they called it, was a very lucrative trade. I mean, it was more precious than gold in volume. That's how it was. So, but here, I love this. The Lord opened her heart. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The Lord opened her heart. Now, here's a good evangelism prayer. Lord, open their hearts. I mean, you know, it is God and not our persuasion that bring people to Christ. You can talk to people until you're blue in the face. You can be the best orator. You could be the best Bible student. You can have all the scriptures. You can have the four steps of salvation all wrapped up real nice. But if God does not open up their heart, it's just falling on deaf ears. It is God that does open up hearts. You know, we can talk to people until you're blue in the face. The Holy Spirit had already began a work in Lydia's heart. A lot of times when you come to somebody and they actually come to the Lord, you will see that there's been a lot of road work laid down before you get to them. God has, you know, has laid down a lot of work in that person's heart. You might be just the right timing at their, hey, do you want to pray? Yeah, you know, because God had opened their heart to come to him. So there were also other women there, but God opened Lydia's heart. So prayer, I think prayer is, here we're seeing here, prayer is one of the first steps of evangelism. I believe that our little church is called to evangelism. I think that this year there's going to be an amazing outreach to other people. I don't know how. That is a faith step. I don't know how he's going to do it or where he's going to do it. It's kind of fun, though. You run into, you know, there's gold nuggets, and then there's veins of gold. Do you ever meet and you lead somebody to Christ and all of a sudden 10 people come to the Lord through that? It's kind of amazing. And I pray that God would do that. Sometimes it's only one person, but sometimes, man, you just, like, the chain reaction hits. And that happened when we were in Blue Island with a couple different situations. Half the neighborhood was coming to Bible studies because of one person. So prayer, it's the necessary first step in evangelism. So God leads Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke to Lydia, but it is God that opens up the heart of this woman. And when she had, and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And so she persuaded them. So Lydia, the householder baptized, generous offer of hospitality. That was probably a welcome. You know, they're probably on the road a lot, sleeping on the side. I mean, not always the best conditions. So this is a blessing for... you guys are doing pretty good, so I'm going to finish this off, right? I mean, nobody's going like this, you know? Right, Chris? Staying awake there? All right. I'm teasing him. So you have this new team. This is the new trials, though. A new call, new people, starting this new church in Philippi. And now new trials. It always happens. It always follows. It follows this pattern that God does these things in our when we step out in faith. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed of a spirit of divination met us, who brought our masters much profit by fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now, I've had people ask me before, is there such thing as a fortune teller or divination? Absolutely, but it's not God. It is not God. I don't understand that. I don't understand people being possessed or having the demonic power. But this particular situation brought her masters, obviously she was a slave, a lot of profit. And she followed them around proclaiming, look, these guys have the word of salvation. They're from the Most High God, not the little G gods of the Greeks, you know, Zeus and all the Hercules. But this is the God. This is the God of gods who proclaimed the way of salvation. Starts to get on Paul's nerves. I mean, this girl's a little irritating. I don't think I've ever met I've only met a couple of people that I thought were truly possessed. I mean, seriously, really possessed. And they would get on your nerves. So, you know, they kind of make you nervous. So notice she did this when they went to pray. That was one of the things. They went to pray and this girl is following them around. It's amazing to me that God uses the demonic in his plans as well as the, you know, the good things. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the very hour. But when her masters saw that the hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul, Silas, dragged them into a marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrate. And these men, being Jews, proclaiming, "Exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us." And then they bring in the Roman card, you know, Romans, to receive things that weren't being a Roman to observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes. They commanded them to be beaten with rods. You guys remember a number of years ago they were beating those people? I think it was in one of the in Thailand or something like that. Was it the Philippines? Yeah. They beat them with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. I wanted to bring this picture. We took a picture of that little Roman or that little jail. It was it was smaller than half the size of a regular bedroom. You know, it's a little cramped little area. But Philippi was a Roman colony. They had this large garrison of Roman soldiers. They protected the rights of the citizens. That's going to come into play here. And that's going to backfire on these magistrates. But, you know, here we see, okay, we come into these trials, these tribulations, the trouble in our life. And we, what's the obvious thing? Look, let's go back home, right? We could do that here. Let's go back, you know. But look what these guys do. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. Their backs are probably pretty scarred up at this point, bloody. Singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everybody's chains were loose. I mean, this happened all at once. I don't know, probably amazing. And the keeper of the prison, who, by the way, was sleeping at the time, awakening from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. If you got caught being in a Roman prison, a Roman guard, sleeping on the job, execution. Immediately. No trial, no nothing. You would be executed. So he thought, well, I'm better off to take my own life. Now, I think when you look at this story, all the prisoners are listening. This guy eventually fell asleep, but, you know, Paul and Silas, they're praying. They're singing. They're praising God for what the situation they're in. And we're going to see that this actually works out for the good here too. So Paul called out in a loud voice saying, "Do not harm yourself. We're all here." And he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know, he's about to enter eternity through his own suicide. And here, this brought him to reality of his life. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. So they eventually get back to his house. And they took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Immediately he and all the family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all the household. I find it interesting, when you look at the stories here, that Lydia was saved because Paul and friends were praying and preaching the word to the girls down at the river. We've got pictures of that river. I'll show you next week. The jailer and the household were saved because Paul and Silas are singing. They're praising God in the prison. So here's what it comes down to. Our outside witness is so important for people to see that they might come to Christ. It's the ability to broadcast who we are, how we treat people, how we care about people, how we speak or how we talk or how, especially how we treat people, and especially walking in the love toward each other. One of the most powerful things that I've ever seen, and to this day I still see it, is that the believers' love toward one another. The Bible says that people will know that we're his disciples by our love one toward another. And I was in a halfway house outreach for a number of years, and that was the most powerful thing. We had tight fellowship in that house. We loved each other. We cared about each other. And that was the very thing that brought people to Christ. And it's an important thing. So your outside witness is very important. What Paul was doing, they were just singing in the prison. They were praising God, and you know, the jailer's whole family comes to Christ. So it's the love of God and the love of the brethren. They're the greatest factors when God uses things to open up the hearts of people. It really is. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officer saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace." Paul gets his Roman citizenship up there. He says, Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned." And now this is the key, Romans. They were Roman citizens. You were either a Roman citizen or you were not a Roman citizen. And so they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, no trial, no. And they have thrown us into prison, and now they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. So, and the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. That would be the death penalty also for these magistrates. And then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison, entered the house of Lydia. When they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Their travels are not over. They're in Europe now. They're preaching the gospel, open and closed doors. That new team, the new call, the new people, these new trials of tribulation. But the focus here, I think the focus of this whole chapter is stepping out in faith. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To step out in faith and allow God to use you in some way or another. Everybody here today, I don't care where you're at. You could be in the dumps today, or you could be, you know, singing in the mountains. There's a calling on your life. There's a calling. And it's not a mild calling. It is a calling to serve God and to step out in faith. You know, we as a congregation, as of late, are stepping out in faith as God directs. But don't let the church take you off the hook. That's your responsibility to have that walk of faith. It's your responsibility. You know, we make plans, and God directs our steps. It works the same way. So next week, we'll continue traveling with Paul. We're going to see Thessalonica. We're going to see Corinth. We're going to see Athens. And the travels, right? They're on their path, their mission. God is opening and closing doors, directing this, to me, one of the great evangelism teams that we see in the Bible. So.